You've got what it takes to literally change this world. You've got a message that can turn a person's life around forever. Dis nie net 'n bietjie kennis wat jy het van 'n geloofstelsel. You've got the knowledge of the Most High God, the very thing that can change people's lives forever. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is who He says He is. There's a tremendous responsibility on the Church of Jesus Christ today. Ladies and gentlemen, the Church of Jesus Christ is experiencing more persecution in its modern era than it has in its entire ancient era. There are more men and women of God being persecuted for their faith than there ever has been in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. It doesn't make its way to CNN News. It doesn't make its way onto television. That's just the way it is. And there's men and women that are laying down their lives to get this message across. Would simple men and women, simple fishermen, simple people from simple walks of life be willing to lay down their lives if the claims of Jesus and His ministry didn't affect them profoundly? And that which we know, if you're a believer this morning and you know that Jesus is the Son of God and you're born again and the Spirit of God is speaking to you this morning and saying, I want to be one of those that share that message, then there's a responsibility on each one of us. Do you know who God wants to use this morning? Us. Why are you here this morning? Maybe you're at a bad place in your life and you need some spiritual encouragement and you need spiritual edification. That's great. We're glad you have come. And if you're here this morning with an expectation in your heart, God will meet you at that point of need. Can you say amen? But it's so much more than that. If you're here, that means you believe that God can do something to change your circumstances. How many of you, specifically and especially in the times that we live in South Africa, want change? Put your hands down. How many of you are willing to change? So many. Yo! Give yourselves a round of applause. Gewoonlik as jy dit aan mense sê, wie van julle soek vir, who wants change? Yay! Who wants to change? Not me, Lord. You know, it was brought across so profoundly at our TCN conference that we had this week. This church belongs to a network of churches throughout the country and the world, the TCN. And we just had, as ministers and leaders, we had our faith built and edified this morning and this week. And it's just so encouraging to hear and to see what God is busy doing. And we were so challenged by this that if you want change, you see, God saw that. So what happens is God saw that the world needed changing. He saw that that mankind needed salvation. And God moved. And He came and He sent Jesus. After He'd sent prophets and angelic visitations and spoken to the people for thousands of years through prophets, God came and He sent Jesus who died in our place. Heaven has made its move. Now there's so many people in the earth, in the body of Christ, that are waiting for heaven to move again. Heaven has moved. Now heaven is waiting for earth to move, to change things in the heavenlies, that things can be changed here on earth. The world, Romans speaks about all of creation, is eagerly waiting for the sons to reveal themselves. It's eagerly awaiting for the sons and the people of faith to reveal themselves and say, Lord, we are here to make a difference and we will make a difference. We're waiting for things to change so that things are different and heaven to come down. Heaven's made its move, ladies and gentlemen. And for things to change here on earth, heaven is waiting for us to move. Heaven is waiting for men and women will say, God, I haven't arrived, but I'm on my way. How many of you remember that's my new favorite saying? I haven't arrived, but I'm on my way. People with faults and issues and sin issues in their lives, like me, say, Lord, I'm willing to be used by you. Somehow, Lord, can you somehow use me for something to make a difference in somebody's life? If you think that you're waiting for, that you need the next training course or the next qualification or you need whatever it is to start sharing your faith, you don't. Does that stuff help? Yes. Does it help to have a working knowledge of the Scriptures? Absolutely. But if your degree makes you 1 degree colder for the Lord, then wat help daai stuk papier teen die muur? What does it help? God is waiting for men and women to say, Lord, I'm willing to share what I know. Are you willing to share what you know this morning? Are you willing to let God challenge you this morning and ruffle your spiritual feathers? Is that okay? We're a family, isn't it? So can we just speak as family members this morning? Is that okay? Some of you are not sure because you weet, hier kom 'n ding. As mos jy so begin praat, dan gaan hy iets sê wat ek nie van hou nie. Man, is okay. You have to love me. You don't have to like me, but you have to love me, and I'm cool with that. This week, and don't put up your hands, how many of you shared Jesus with somebody? Think about that. Don't put up your hands. If you're putting up your hands, God bless you. But how many of you shared Jesus with somebody? And you know, Francis of Assisi said, share Jesus with somebody every day, and if necessary, use words. Maybe you showed Christian love in a different way. Maybe it was a friendly smile. Can you do that? Van julle het nog nie geglimlag vandat jy hier ingestap het vanoggend. Wat moet ek doen om jou te laat glimlag? Come on, yes, I see some more smiles, relax. Ek gaan nie ontkleed nie, maar just chill, man. Maybe you just showed a friendly smile to somebody. Maybe instead of, how many of you know when you have the right following distance in South Africa on the roads? How many of you know that? Somebody takes that space. Is it nie so nie? And in South Africa, people put their indicators on to let you know of the movement that they've already just executed. Dis hoe dit werk hier so nie. Maybe some of you allowed that person to get that cap and said, bless you, my brother. Bless you, my sister. I've tried that several times. Just, ek weet, daar is nie 'n gap nie. And they can see that die gaping raak al hoe minder en minder. And it's like, okay, slow down and just let them take the gap. Hallelujah. Or did they just cut in front of you and then you gave them names and christened them with different names that their mom and dad never gave them? Maybe you showed love. Maybe you just, I don't know, extended some physical help to somebody, gave a meal or a hug or something. And maybe you had the privilege of asking somebody, Sue, say for me, who's your verhouding met God? Can I so met you praat? How many of you? And I know there's people sitting here in this church building. You've been in a situation where you felt that thought come up inside you and you've suppressed it. You know what that was? That was the Holy Spirit. That was the Holy Spirit. Then you exercised your will to suppress Him, and that's okay. He'll keep on doing that. I remember the first time God told me to pray for somebody for their healing. I was walking into one of the main entrances at Eastgate Shopping Center, and there was a blind person asking for money. And the Holy Spirit said, lay hands on them and pray for them. And I walked past, no, Lord, no. And I felt so convicted, and I knew God had spoken. But I knew there was going to come another time where the Holy Spirit was going to lay hands on me, Lord, lay on my heart to lay hands on somebody and pray for the healing. Now, how many times have you laid hands on somebody and nothing has happened? On the contrary, it's gotten worse. Well, keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. Because as ek huiwerig is, nee, want wat beteken dit? Die verwagting is op my om die genesing te bring. I can't heal Jack, man. I can't heal anybody. God can. He still heals. Now, even though the promises in the scripture about divine health and healing, you know, nowhere in the Bible does it say, ladies and gentlemen, and us charismatics and happy clappy Jesus freaks, just get this in your spiritual pip. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, every time we lay hands on somebody, they will always get healed all the time. It does not say that. But it doesn't mean we must stop doing it. Keep on doing it and let God be God because He's sovereign. Can you say amen? And when it comes to witnessing, ladies and gentlemen, be obedient to what the Spirit of God is telling you on the inside. You see, I've asked this question before. How many of us, when we got born again, did we suddenly stop doing everything bad and we started doing all the right Christian things all the time, every time when we got... No. It's a learning process, isn't it? Like these precious little children that we dedicated this morning. Do they grow up doing everything right? Nee, hulle maak hulle doeke vuil. Die spoeg loop by hulle monde uit, die sommer in die kos is oral steen. Hulle loop en dan stamp hulle goed om in die huis. Why? They're busy learning. And it's like that when it comes to discipleship. It's a process. And ladies and gentlemen, what I want to talk about this morning, we touched on last week about that witnessing is a long-term process. It takes time, it takes commitment, it takes dedication. We'll experience discouragement, but we need to stay encouraged because people might not always respond to the gospel in the way that we want them to. And this week I want to focus on the thing that's going to be the strongest motivating factor in our hearts when it comes to witnessing, and that's love. Love. A simple thing like love, which is yet so hard to find it in its legitimacy and authentic love today. Because I can have a chapter president, or I can have a leader, or I can have a pastor telling me that I must do the work of an evangelist and be a disciple maker because Jesus said so. And I can have this thing in the back of my head that I've got to be doing this. And I can have somebody watching me, and or if I'm a leader or whatever, I might be expected to produce results or give feedbacks at meetings and say, this is what's happening in our area. This is how many people we led to the Lord. This is how many people we baptized. This is how many people I share Jesus with. That all of those things might be motivating factors, but I can tell you what, it's not going to be my dedication, my own will, my hard work, or anything that's going to keep me keeping on, like the love of God is going to be keeping me keeping on. Is it love for the lost? When was the last time you wept? You wept because you knew by the fruit that you saw in somebody's life, die kans is goed, laat hulle saak nie reg is met God nie. When was the last time that our hearts have been broken for the lost? When we look at, I want to go to the scripture. I'm jumping ahead of the order of notes that I've got at you, but I just want to read this. Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. I want to give you an example that's going to stir some people emotionally, because I know it stirs me too. So Jesus saw the multitudes, and he was moved with compassion, because he saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. Let's think of multitudes today in South Africa. When you see crowds of people burning and stoning and throwing things over and looting, what thoughts go through your mind? I can tell you the thoughts that go through my mind. I'm like, I want to get an automatic weapon and I want to let rip. I know you don't think like that. You've got all these holy thoughts about. Now, those are the kind of multitudes that Jesus looked upon. Why? Because it was the very multitudes that cried out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. It's those multitudes that he looked upon. Okay? Let's bring it a little bit, change the scenario a bit. Your favorite rugby stadium. Grandstands are full. It's the final. And the multitudes are screaming and running on. What thoughts go through your mind when you look at the multitudes of the opposing team? What thoughts go through the mind of Jesus when he looks upon us? You see, this is a little multitude this morning. A few shy of 200 odd people. What are the thoughts that goes through the mind of Jesus when he sees us? He sees us. He's moved with compassion. He's moved with compassion because he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. And when we look at the lost world, when we look at people that do things differently than us, you know, this, it's amazing how people, we look at each other based on what we see from the outside. I can tell you, when we start looking at people the way Jesus sees people, where he looks right past the external package, takes the wrapper off the sweet, doesn't even look at the color of the sweet, but gets to know what is inside. When we look at people the way Jesus looks at people, I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's when the Church of Jesus Christ will be the Church of Jesus Christ. That's when we will reach out and have the hands of Jesus. We will speak like Jesus. We'll have the feet of Jesus go where he goes. Thinks like he thinks about the lost people. And the motivating factor in our lives is if we allow the Holy Spirit to change our hearts and love like Jesus loves. How are we going to do that? By the Holy Spirit. I can't teach you to love your neighbor as you love yourself. I can't teach you to do that. Only the Holy Spirit can teach you to love another person the way Jesus loves people. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Love for people should be our motive for soul winning, as it's the strongest motivator for witnessing. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, "Now these three remain." It's the love chapter. Faith, hope, and love. We might have faith. Yes, it's something that we need to do. And be hopeful of sharing our message with the lost. These three remain. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. You see, maybe you're sitting at a place where you besef, Mozi, as ek eerlik is met myself, nee, ek is onverskillig. Ek struikel so en ek sukkel so in my eie wandel. Wat nog om van my geloof met ander te kan deel? Ek is nie op daai plek, Mozi, ek kan nie. Dis ok. Vra dan dat die Heilige Gees jou aanraak en sê, Here, ek het nie daai motivering nie. Ek het nie lus nie en ek is kwaad en Here, as ek nie vir myself sorg nie en vir my eie belange omgee nie, gaan niemand anders dit doen nie. Ek het nie tyd vir ander in my lewe nie, Here. Vra die Here, Here, raak my aan. Raak my aan. Dat ek my medemens kan sien deur u oë. Help me to do that. And if you pray that in sincerity, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and change something in your heart. When you see somebody, you look at them differently through the eyes of Jesus. Now here's the deal. Sometimes, in our desire and our willingness to share our faith with others, not everybody responds to the gospel. How many times did you need to hear the gospel voordat jy op 'n punt gekom het in jou lewe waar jy gesê het, "Okay, Here, hier is ek, verander my. Here, van vandag af wil ek vir u leef." How many times did you I had to live for 20 years before I said yes to Jesus. God had to break me completely before I let him fix me. Ek wou niks van niemand gehoor het nie. I wouldn't hear anything. I had to be completely broken and driven to suicide before I let God fix me. So maybe in your witnessing, people are not always willing and receptive to hear what you have to say about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be sensitive to that. Sometimes people don't want to hear what we have to say. How many of you have experienced that? Maybe you're sitting with somebody in your family now. You're thinking, Lord, this family member of mine, what tragedy will need to take place in their lives before they will listen to the voice of God? Wat nog moet verkeerd gaan in hulle lewens voordat hulle gaan wakker skrik? What will they have to lose? How much more will they allow the devil to steal from them before they say, God, change me, before they'll not only hear but become doers of the word? And Jesus says this, there comes a time where it will be like taking pearls and feeding it to the pigs. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, it says, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls and then turn and attack you. Jesus is speaking about the precious pearls of the gospel and the good news of the kingdom. Sometimes you give it to people and just, hulle is onverskillig. It's the very thing that they need to have their lives changed. And Jesus says, don't throw your pearls before the swine, because they'll trample them underfoot. They'll trample the good news that you bring, the life-changing truths that you share. They'll turn around and they'll want to eat you up as well. Don't do that. And I know I shared last week how that guy had an accident and we pulled over on the side of the road and I wanted to make a convert. And the Holy Spirit challenged me and said, Mozi, do you want to make a convert or a disciple? Understand that people are at different places in their lives. And I understand that sometimes in your desire and your willingness just to share your faith with somebody, that person is a different season in their life and they're not yet ready to receive what you have to say. sometimes, and I wrestled with this one a little bit tonight, till I found it in the scriptures and understood the principle. Sometimes God doesn't want you to share your faith. And you say, Well, I'll share this with you. I remember one time we were coming back from one of the Namibia trips, and that's why that trip is so wonderful, because all the way there, for the thousands of kilometers that we travel, you get an opportunity to share your faith with people and just be Jesus to people. I was having this discussion with Renee, and I said, well, if Jesus has then said what he said in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, shouldn't we then just be sharing our faith with everybody that we see? Everybody that we see, hi, you know? Are you confident in your relationship with God? If you had to die right now, are you sure that you'd be into heaven, that you'd go to heaven? And if somebody had to ask you how to experience eternal life, would you know what to say to that person? Maybe God is not telling you to do that specifically all the time. And he said no, because there's a season and there's a time and a place for the place where everybody's at. You need to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is telling you. And the Bible says this in Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. Handelinge 16 and verse 6, it says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So sometimes in your earnesty, you want to share, and you wonder, well, you know, that person didn't really respond to the message of Jesus in the way that I had thought he or she would. Perhaps they're not at that place in their lives. Perhaps you've got to show Christian love in a different way. We are countless our National Synchro meeting this week. We heard a testimony of Chris Stryker that was imprisoned basically for doing his job and served a 12 of a 25-year sentence for murder. And he was sharing what it's like in prison, where in prison there's no secrets. You can't hide your secrets from anybody, because the currency in prison is tobacco. Tobacco can reveal all sorts of things. You get cigarettes to somebody, you can literally move mountains within the confines of the prisons. And he shared there, you can't hide your past. You just give cigarettes to the right person, whatever, people will find out your past and will know about you. So they know all your dirty laundry and know the skeletons that are in your cupboard. And he says that you can't pretend to people and pretend to be something that you're not. There was a guy that watched him for 5 years in prison. Because here he is, this guy that's doing time for murder, because he basically worked for the government, and when the government changed, somebody had to take the fall, and he was one of the fall guys that went to prison for doing what he's... But he accepted responsibility. See, he didn't try and blame anybody and say, the police, the regering, the president, the vehicle. He said, I did it. I accepted responsibility. And that's why God showed him favor. I said, that's why God showed him favor in prison. And he said, a guy watched him for 5 years, because Jerry is in prison sharing the gospel and telling people about Jesus. Wie was hy? 'N seemaalit. Kalis gedra. Watched him for 5 years. And one day he came to him and he said, you know what? You are the real deal. You're the real deal. You actually live what you teach. And he was willing. And he goes on to share with us how many people he had the privilege of leading to the Lord Jesus and starting a prison ministry, where the gang violence in the prisons and the attacks against the staff and the wardens were so high. Starts spreading the gospel, starts a prayer group, comes right down. Where the crimes within the prisons come down because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the people see that what you have is real. And maybe some people are just, they're testing the product before they bite. They want to see that which you say you have, is it real in your life? Maybe they're not just going to receive what you have to say. I find it so amazing. It says, the Holy Spirit prohibited them from preaching. Imagine that. So maybe you run ahead of the Lord, or not being sensitive to what the Spirit of God is saying when you want to share your faith with others. But the key is that we are moved with compassion. In Isaiah 53 and verse 3, it says, it's a messianic prophecy about Jesus. It says, he's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What are the things that you think grieves God's heart? What does God feel grief about? Does he feel grief when petrol goes up by yet a few more rands? Does he feel grief when he sees the value of the rand declining? What are the things that grieves God's heart? We touched on it just a little bit last week. What are the two most important things to God? The two most important things to God, first of all, is his church. Can you say amen? Almost all the prayers in the scripture, you can see when the teaching is about prayer, it's we encourage to pray for the body of faith, for the believers. And the next thing that's important to God is the lost. The lost and the dying world. People that are in a place in their lives where they think that everything is okay. The devil has tricked them into thinking, ek is okay, my saak met die Here is reg. In the meantime, they're not. That is what grieves God's heart. The things that grieves God's heart is where he sees people willfully choosing to live a life apart from him. Those are the things that grieves God's heart and says, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And have you ever wondered, when Jesus got the news of Lazarus's passing, Lazarus died, and the shortest verse in the Bible says, Jesus wept. Why did he cry? Knowing that in a couple of days' time, he's going to go and raise him from the dead. Why did Jesus weep? Because Jesus is just as much man as he was God. He came down to earth as a unique creature and went up to heaven not the same. He went up to heaven differently, fully man in whom God dwells, to prepare a place for us. And Jesus wept. So what are the things that Jesus weeps about? What are the things that breaks his heart? I believe that God is calling his church to a place where we allow the Holy Spirit to break our heart with the things that breaks God's heart. I remember the first time in my ignorance, I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, give me compassion for the lost. Give me compassion for the lost. Lord, I want to feel what you feel for the lost. And I'll never forget this. Those days I was still serving as a detective, stayed in the police flats at Norwood in the married quarters, and it was a large flat. It was a large flat, and Colette was somewhere else that she couldn't hear me, and I was just spending my time with the Lord. And I felt as if God took me, put me against the wall, opened my chest, exposed my heart, and took a huge, huge syringe and put it in from the top and started injecting his love into my heart for the last. My heart broke, and I tell you, I started to weep bitterly, and I sobbed as I felt the compassion for lost people overwhelm my heart. It became too painful. I couldn't bear it anymore, and I said, Lord, stop, stop. And for 18 months, I felt nothing for the lost, no compassion. I was going on day jobs. I was going on outreaches, visiting people. I was doing what we're called to do as CMAs, telling motorcyclists, their friends and families about the love of Jesus. And I felt nothing for the lost. I had going through the motions, doing all the things exterior that looked right, sounded right. And inside, you see, folks, it will always be like that. Die Here weet altijd wat in ons harte aangaan. Ongeacht wat ek sê, hoe ek my gedra, he always knows. And can I tell you something? People, you know, just say this, somehow, when it comes to heart issues, people can be doof, but not stupid. Does that make sense? You can fark this, but not stupid when it comes to heart issues. Somehow, people can sense and see what is in your heart. They know whether you really, really care for them or not. And one of the reasons I think it is so, maybe it's because it's a discernment that people have when it comes to issues of the heart, but I think a lot of the time it's to do with the eyes. It's the eyes. The scripture says that the eyes are the windows of the soul. And people can just sense in your, how many of you have heard the expression bedroom eyes? You know why it's called bedroom eyes? Because when he or she is warm for he or she's form, the pupils dilate. And it looks inviting. You want to look into such eyes. Some of you are laughing. Net the lekker, ne? They're called bedroom eyes. People can see, man. They can see when you genuinely, you care for them. You care for them. When it comes to issues of the heart, man, you can bluff people and say, yeah, can people really, really sense that we have compassion? When we look upon the lost, when we look upon people, can I tell you something? You know what the only difference is? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I live in South Africa. I was born and raised in the old South Africa. I've experienced the transition of government in this country just like the rest of you. Can you say amen? Amen. Just like the rest of you. But I'm challenged in my heart. When I see what's happening in this nation, when we were singing that song, I don't know what the title of the song is, but Lord, Louis, help me with those lyrics. It speaks about let streams flow in the desert, and let the city change. When you sang that song this morning, was it just, yeah, I get, oh well, it's just the deep end again. What did I know? Same old, same old. It's yet another song. Bring rivers in this wasteland, clouds into the sky. Bring springs of life into the wells that have run dry. Pour out in the city, Lord, and speaks about rain coming, rain. I prayed that, and I saw Celsius LP R59. You can see the marks where the tar's been damaged from stuff that they've set alight. And I saw that during the worship, and our Lord said, Lord, just bring healing to this nation. Because, ladies and gentlemen, having said all of that, you know what's the only difference between those righteous muhus that destroy other people's property? You know the only difference between them and me? It's Jesus. You see, God was gracious enough to not let me take my life at 20 years old when I wanted to blame my brains out. Blow my brains out. I get to feel nachmal wein gehad. The only difference between those people and me is Jesus. I was saved in the nick of time. I was saved in the nick of time. Ladies and gentlemen, the only thing that's going to change this nation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men and women of God filled with His Spirit that are willing to do what Jesus would do in situations like this. When has God called us to love? When has He called us to love? He's called us to love at the worst possible times. That's when He's called us to love. It's so easy to love you lot, man. I've said this before. But when we call to love the unlovable, you think, yes, Simazi, how can I do that? Well, guess what? Jebus net so. If you think of the standard of heaven that's required from a holy God, Habakkuk 1:13 says that, I want to read what Habakkuk 1:13 says. You have purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon wickedness. You have purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon wickedness. He cannot look upon wickedness. And yet He came and chose to die in our place. Mense, ons was net so voordat ons gewas was met die bloed van Jesus Christus. God is willing to look upon us and take us and do something with us. Hoe kan ek in my self-righteousness think that God wants to be any different to other people? When are we called to love? We call to love at the worst possible time in this country. Now, can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? We're in those times. We're in that place. We call to love at the worst possible times. To say, Lord, Jesus has said, go into the world and make disciples. Of all nations, insluitende hierdie nasie van muhus. Some of you, you're not excited about that. I know there's a moeilike een om te sluk, nee. So what's actually happened is that what's happening in South Africa is taking God by surprise. He didn't see it coming. One day He got into the office and daar was in his berichte. God, have you seen what's going on in South Africa? And God is like, where? What? What's a plek? Oh, so what's going on in South Africa has taken Him by surprise. So if He's raised up His church, folks, if you are the church of Jesus Christ, this call is for you. If you're the church of Jesus Christ, God has raised us up in this nation, in this hour, to do just that. Dis 'n moeilike een om te sluk, nê? Ladies and gentlemen, I am wrestling with this thing. Because I'm saying, Lord, just come and bring about a change. I want to pray like the prophet Elijah, Lord, just send fire and just zap them, man. And if God zapped them, God didn't zap you. Why must He zap them? Leave the zapping up to God. Leave the zapping up to God. You know what? God, He actually thinks He's God. I see that's gone right over your heads. He thinks He's God. Ten spyte van wat ek dink, He actually is in control. He's in control, ladies and gentlemen. He's in control. And heaven, if you want the things in this country to change, God is going to bring that change through His church. He's going to bring that change to a man, a woman of God, who's prepared to lay down their lives and say, Holy Spirit, change me from the inside out. This heart of mine that is filled with bitterness and anger and hatred, this mind that is perverted and corrupted, Jesus, change it so that I can be used by You. Because folks, unless we do that, as Oluk as we think we are, we're never going to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I don't care what you think you've done. Unless we allow God to change us like that, that's not going to happen. Folks, it's reaching critical level in this nation and in the world all over. We're called to love at the worst times. Last scripture and I'm done. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn this along while I have a little bit of water. During the communion this morning, I got to think about how vulnerable, in a sense of the word, and how kwesbaar that little wafer is. I took that wafer and I could just break it how I want to, when I wanted to, with ease. I thought, Jesus, You did this. You made Yourself vulnerable and threw Yourself at the mercy of mankind for us to do with You what we will. Wow, what a sacrifice, eh? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1 to 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. It's in those times, ladies and gentlemen, that we're called to love. Hoe gaan ons dit doen? Ons kan nie. As the deep end comes up as we minister to each other in song one more time, I want you to meditate on this principle. Folks, we have to let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts. This is not something that I can convince you of, because it's something that you think needs to be done. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you think, Smozzy, I haven't experienced that love for myself. I don't know the love of Jesus like that for myself. Then you're also in the right place this morning. But I want to tell you this morning, church, if you consider yourself to be the church of Jesus Christ, this commission, this call of God goes out to all of us. Somehow, somewhere along the line, God has placed you at a place in life in this country to cross paths with people, to share your life story, your faith with somebody in a way that they can be exposed to the love of Jesus. To make an appeal to you this morning. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and thinking, Mozzie, you want me to share the love of Jesus, and I don't even know the love of Jesus for myself. If you're seated here this morning, and if your heart had to stop, or you were killed in a car accident, and you stand before God, and God says, why must I let you into my kingdom? If your answer is based on anything, Lord, I've done this, and I've done that, and I tried, and it's not good enough. And if you stand before God and the devil accuses you of everything you've done wrong in your whole life, if the standard of heaven is perfection and you haven't lived that life, and you think, Lord, I don't qualify. If you're not 100% sure in your heart of hearts this morning that if you died, you're going to spend an eternity with God, and yes, onseker, right there where you're seated, I want you to pray this prayer in your hearts. I'd like all of us to just close our eyes and bow our heads in prayer, please. This is the most important time of the service this morning. If you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity, and I want Christians to continue to pray in the Spirit, please, just continue to intercede. And just pray this morning. Pray fervently this morning. If you're not sure in your heart of hearts where you're going to spend eternity, as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, and just grant people privacy to do business with the Lord this morning. If you're not sure and you say, Mozzie, I want you to pray for me. I'm not sure where I'm going to spend eternity. It's one prayer away. It's got nothing to do with church membership. It's one simple prayer of faith away. I want to pray with you, and you can pray this prayer in your heart this morning. If you're not sure of your salvation, say, Father God, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I've sinned. I've sinned against you, God, and there's sin in my life. I ask you to forgive me, Father God, because you're a God of mercy and grace. Jesus, I believe that you're God's Son. I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe that you died and paid the price for my sins. I believe that your blood was shed to forgive me of my sins and wash me clean and make me whole and new again. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. Come into my heart and come into my life right now. From today, Lord Jesus, I choose to live for you and no longer for myself. I ask you to forgive me, Lord. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Jesus. Thank you that you're a God of love. Lord Jesus, I believe that you're God's Son, that you paid the price for me, that you died and rose again. I ask you to forgive me. Thank you for loving me, and thank you for forgiving me. Maybe you're at a place in your life this morning where, as we started speaking about making disciples, you feel this call of God in your life and you have the desire and you have the heart and you want to do it, but you're scared and you're not sure. You're afraid you'll make a mistake and you're afraid you're not good enough. I want to tell you that that is a lie, and it's okay to make a mistake. We're all yet to learn, and we're growing and learning all the time when our eyes are fixed on Jesus. If you want to respond to this call of being a disciple maker, somebody who shares your faith with other people and walk a walk with them however long it takes, then pray this prayer in your hearts as together a congregation we say, Lord God, we're not just here in this place to fill these chairs, Lord God, or to look good, or because we're part of an organization called CMA or whatever the club is that we ride for, the group that we associate with. Lord, we want to respond to your call. Jesus, you've given us the commission. Go into the world. Make disciples of all nations. And Father, we want to respond to that. When you pray this prayer, say, Lord, I want to respond to that. Where I am at in my life and the place you've called me to be, Lord, I want to respond to that. And Lord, you promised that you will be with us even till the end of this age, Lord. You will be with us to encourage us, to support us, to show us, to guide us, and to lead us by your Spirit to do just that, to make disciples. And I want us to go so far this morning as we continue to pray, church. If you're serious about that prayer that you prayed in your heart, ask the Lord to show you who to start with. It might be somebody under the very roof you live under. It might be your neighbor, it might be a colleague at work, it might be somebody that you've yet to know, it might be a complete stranger that you've seen before. Ask God to show you and say, Lord, show me. And Lord, as people pray this morning, would you show us, Lord, who to disciple and how to disciple him? Give us your wisdom and your heart, Lord God, to start making disciples as we reach out to motorcyclists, their friends, and their families, one heart at a time, in Jesus' name. I'd like the entire congregation to stand. Stand with us one more time, please, as we worship the Lord together.